Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 6. And this morning, the title of our message is The Fatherliness of God. It's a subject that I love. I've shared before that I was about 18 years of age, 18 or 19, a freshman in college, and Dean Norman Spotts, who had a powerful impact on my life, was counseling me at Clearwater Christian College, and I realized that I never prayed and addressed God as Father. And I came to the realization that I could do that. You see, I wasn't used to calling anybody Father. I grew up without a father from age 5 on. And when I realized that I could pray and call God Father as a Christian, what a blessing that was to me. And one of my favorite verses, Psalm 27:10, when my father and mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. He will take care of me. You may have had a wonderful, nearly perfect earthly father, or you may have had a very poor father figure. Broken father models abound. But as believers, we have every reason to worship, adore, serve, and understand God as Father. Scripture reveals in this way, and we do well to understand the significance of this revelation of God as Father. In addition to understanding Him, then we need to imitate Him and walk in His shoes, because He alone is the perfect role model. We follow Him. The Bible reveals God as the perfect Father in at least 6 vital characteristics, and I'm sure there are more. But follow with me in your Bibles as we look at these 6 characteristics of God as Father. And whatever your father was like, look past him to the Heavenly Father. And it's the Heavenly Father that we're here to glorify and honor today, the one who indeed is absolutely perfect. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and notice verse 9. Here is the prayer that is often called the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps it would be better called the disciples' prayer. Notice in verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray. Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray. And so this is the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is John 17, where Jesus is praying and pouring out his heart to his Father. But here Jesus is giving us a model prayer. And we learn something here about God as Father. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Our Father in heaven. Our Father deserves respect. It says here, He is the Father in heaven. He is exalted. The heavens are above us. The heavens are beyond us. And our Father is pictured as seated on a throne in heaven. Indeed, He is exalted high and lifted up, as Isaiah saw God on the throne in Isaiah chapter 6. Notice he says here, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That is, let your name be set apart as holy. It's holy, it's special, it's sacred. It's a serious thing to use God's name in vain. It's one of the 10 commandments. You shall not use the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall not take it in vain. God's name is hallowed, it's set apart, it's holy. And so our Father deserves respect. Profanity is so common today. And this little expression needs to be removed from the lips of Christians. Unless you're praying sincerely. OMG. You know what I'm talking about? Oh my God. Used in vain. Thoughtlessly, with no reverence for God whatsoever. Used as a filler. Our Father deserves respect. And the name of God, the name of the Lord Jesus, needs to be exalted. He is in heaven. He deserves respect. Notice that's not all. Verse 10. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. His kingdom will dominate. Here's what we're asking for when we pray after the model prayer and we say to the Lord, Your kingdom come. Here's what we're asking for. God, the Father, we want You to send Jesus, Your Son, to reign here on this earth as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He's going to do that. That day is coming. His kingdom is going to come to this earth. This world is not His kingdom, but His kingdom is coming, and King Jesus is going to come to Mount Zion in Jerusalem and set up His worldwide dominion right here in a 1,000-year reign that we call the millennium. He deserves our respect. God the Father is Father of all authority, all power. And so we come to Him in respect and humility. His kingdom will dominate. Now, in a general sense, He is on His throne now. He reigns. God is in control. He exercises His providential care and His sovereign will. Yes, but one day, a specific earthly kingdom is going to come. Jesus will reign on David's throne right here. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How do you think God's will is done in heaven? Completely, it's fulfilled. His will ultimately be executed. So here is the ultimate role model, and He is fully 100% deserving of our respect and our adoration. We've just sung about that. I will never cease to praise You, to love You. We adore Him. We love Him. He deserves our respect. Now, I'm glad that we live in a democratic republic and not a monarchy. We don't have princes and kings and queens and so on here, and I personally am glad for that. I'm glad for our system of elected representative government. But you know what? Maybe we've lost something from those societies that have kings. And that is this idea of bowing before royalty. Because our God in heaven is royal. And He deserves us to take a knee before Him and to bow before Him. He deserves our respect. Jesus said, Why do you call Me Lord and don't do what I say? Have you ever done this? You've been in a service, you sing, All to Jesus I surrender. But in your heart, you're saying, No, I'm not going to surrender. And we're calling Him Lord and not giving Him the respect that He deserves. We are saved when we recognize our sin and we bow before Jesus as Savior. Lord Jesus, come into my life and save me. The Christian life is all about submitting to His Lordship day by day. I've said it before, it bears repeating. For all of us, but young people in particular, consider your life a check. Sign the check and give it to God in heaven who deserves our respect and bow before Him as Lord. Pop Swanson was a successful Christian businessman. This piano used to be in his house in St. Petersburg, Florida. In the providence of God, God led me as a teenager to them and I worked for them. And one day we were painting. Pop led by example. And he wouldn't just tell me to do work. He would work with me. We were painting his utility room. And he gave me his testimony. He said, Woody, I was a believer. But one day I was at a camp. And I heard a message. And I took a walk down a path. And it was in that walk that Jesus became not just resident in my life, but president. Man, let me ask you, is Jesus resident or president in your life? Have you bowed before Him as Lord? He deserves our respect. And ladies as well, and young people, our Father deserves our devotion, our respect, and He deserves for us to bow to His Son and confess Him as Savior and as Lord. Romans 12:1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Every believer in this room, will you ask yourself this question? Have I done that? Have I presented myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice? It's as if there's a line drawn, just I see a line right here on this platform. And I'm on this side of the line, and Romans 12:1 says, I need to step across the line and present myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice. Here I am, Lord. Here's my life. I want You to be in control of my life because You deserve respect. You deserve to be Lord of my life. What a great thing on Father's Day if Christian men would say, I'm stepping across that line. I'm not going to be number one. Jesus is going to be number one in my life. I'm going to have a life that's committed to Christ. And what a blessing on this Father's Day if some father who's not only on this side of the line, has not come to faith yet, would say, Lord Jesus, I realize You died. You're the only way to heaven. I'm going to call on You to save me and give me eternal life. What a wonderful Father's Day that would be. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That leads us to our next point. Also in Matthew chapter 6 and a couple other passages, our Heavenly Father freely grants forgiveness. What a powerful testimony we heard briefly there in Sunday school. This father, a despicable man, entangled in his sin, weeping over his son, and then seeing a difference in his son and calling out to the same Lord to save him. Powerful testimony. Can God forgive us our sins? Absolutely. Matthew chapter 6, notice verse 14. If you forgive men their trespasses, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Here is a principle for the Christian in prayer. If I hold grudges and bitterness and resentment in my heart toward others, how can I expect God, who is willing to forgive me everything, how can I expect Him to forgive me? Look at chapter 18 of Matthew. Chapter 18 and verse 21 through 35. Matthew 18, 21 through 35. Peter came to Him and said, Matthew 18, 21, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved. And they came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servants, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my Heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. He wants us to freely forgive because He has forgiven all our great big debt of sin. Notice this king in verse 23. The talent that was owed him, it says it was a great many talents, 10,000, verse 24. A talent was about 15 or 20 years' wages for a laborer. Let's just take the lower one. 15 years wages. And he owed 10,000 of these. And a denarius that the other owed was a day's wage for a laborer. So we're talking millions versus a couple hundred. And the king was willing to forgive millions to this debtor. That debtor went out and someone owed him a few hundred and couldn't pay. And he took him by the throat and had him thrown in jail. And the king was grieved and the other servants were grieved. And this question, I forgave you all that debt. One commentator says this, the Lord was teaching that forgiveness ought to be in direct proportion to the amount forgiven. The first servant had been forgiven all, and he in turn should have forgiven all. A child of God has had all his sins forgiven by faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, when someone sins against him, he ought to be willing to forgive from the heart, no matter how many times the act occurs. Willing to forgive. On this Father's Day, there may be some that need to forgive. We heard the testimony since the young boy, Josh McDowell, wanted to kill his father. The anger that he had in his heart toward his father. But when Jesus came into his heart, he changed his heart. And he was willing to forgive his father because Jesus had forgiven him. Jesus has forgiven us a great debt. Dare we hold a grudge against someone else? Think about it. We must be willing to forgive. God the Father willingly forgives us. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. What a tremendous thing to know that I have been forgiven. And then God calls upon me to forgive others, to not hold this bitterness, this grudge against them. May God help us. Now, some of you may say, but it's hard. And I want to say I agree. Because, and my wife can tell you, there are times that for some reason, some memory will come back to me and I'll mention somebody. And I think, I thought that was forgiven. And I struggle again to forgive and to not hold it against. So what do you do when you're tempted again to remember a grudge against someone? You forgive again. And you forgive in your heart and not hold it against them. Amazing statement in the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we forgive others. As a believer, if I'm not willing to forgive others, can I expect God then to forgive me? Doesn't make sense, does it? God freely has forgiven our 10,000 talent debt and more. And then He calls upon us to forgive others. You know, sometimes we have to forgive ourselves too. God's grace, the love of Jesus, just as God in Christ forgave you. How did He do that? Jesus bled on the cross to die to forgive our sins. There is great freedom in the forgiveness of the blood of Jesus. How do you get it? Come to the cross. Come to Jesus. Say, Lord Jesus, I know I've done bad things. I'm guilty before You. Will You forgive me? I'm trusting in Jesus. And He will forgive you. He will make you right before God. Come and ask. Notice thirdly that our perfect Heavenly Father, and we go back to Matthew 6, He lovingly cares. Now, fathers, I'm speaking to us in particular, to myself, that we need to be those who are respectable. It's the children's responsibility to respect us, but we need to be respectable. We need to freely forgive and forgive our children or others that offend us or do wrong against us. But we need to do this as the Father does to us. He lovingly cares for us. Matthew 6, verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Isn't that a great question? As you read your Bibles, notice the questions in the Bible. It's amazing. And here's a question Jesus asks. Is not life more than body and more than food and the body more than clothing? You might not think so. All the advertisements about food and eating places, all the coupons you get in the mail or in the newspaper about food, and all the advertisements about clothes and all the fashion on Fifth Avenue, you might think that that's what life is all about. It must be food and clothes, most important things. And people work so hard for their food and their clothes. The Father cares for us. He's willing to care for us. Look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. For they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. I don't know if it's the same bird, but there's a songbird in our neighborhood. And this morning I was walking the dog and I tried to find this bird. This cheery little bird singing. What a blessing. The other day I did see him, or maybe it was a different one. Maybe it's she. I don't know. But it's a happy bird. And they're singing. God takes care of the birds. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's another question. Are you not of more value than they? Of course you are. Verse 27, which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? My brother-in-law, when he was a boy, was concerned about being short, so he ate yeast. He thought it would make him rise. You can eat a whole packet, it's not going to make you rise. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Verse 30. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will He not much more clothe you? Another question. O you of little faith, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Notice the Heavenly Father lovingly cares. He provides food for nourishment. He provides clothes for comfort. He even clothes the grass, the lilies. The Father knows what we need. He is our Heavenly Father. We can go to Him for our stresses and our distresses. How many of you have done this? You're driving around the block looking for a parking space and you pray. You ask the Lord to provide. Have you ever done that? Raise your hand. Oh, very good. You know what? That's a great thing to do. It's a great thing to do. Does the Father know your need? He does, absolutely. The little things and the big things. Wait a minute. Is there anything that's big to Him? Is there any bigger thing to Him to provide a parking place than it is to provide the mortgage payment or the rent payment? Is it a big thing? It's not big to God. It's all little to Him. He lovingly cares. And we have, when we know Jesus as our Savior, we have the privilege to talk to the Father anytime, anywhere, about anything. And we can breathe a prayer to Him and let our request be made known to God. It is a good thing to talk to yourself in this way. What's bothering me? Oh, it's that. And you pinpoint it. And then you do this. Philippians chapter 4. Let your request be made known to God. What it is I want God to do in this situation. Well, that's it. Then I take that to God. So ask yourself, what's bothering you? Let me take it to my Heavenly Father. He cares. He lovingly cares for all our needs. Now, we might like to stop there. This is not always pleasant, but He, number four, purposefully disciplines. Can the Heavenly Father discipline us? Absolutely. Absolutely. Hebrews chapter 12, notice verse 4. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. You've forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by Him. For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Friends, here is God's pattern. Our world is so messed up on the subject of child discipline. Purposeful, instructive, loving discipline is the right thing to do. There is an appropriate place on the human anatomy to apply the rod of correction or the paddle of correction. It is not the face. But we live in a society that despises correction and wonders why we have problems. There used to be correction in the school. I can so well remember the noise from the hall. For example, my fifth grade teacher was Walter Skladanowski. I remember he said, listen, I've got to learn all your names in this classroom so you can learn this one name, his name. But the principal would come to the hall and someone would be called out of class and you would hear a couple of whacks and a bellow maybe and someone would come in, they'd been corrected. And you know what? We didn't have police in the schools back then. Because we had discipline in the schools. In the fourth grade, I remember being with some boys. I don't remember what we did, but we cut up somehow on the playground. And we were called into Mr. Ryle's office, the principal. And he was gracious. And it was the time that we were doing space exploration. And he said, boys, if this ever happens again, I'm going to send you to the moon with a paddling. Ooh, that made an impression on me. I still remember it. But he let us off that time. I'm glad. I appreciate it to this day. Discipline is to be loving and purposeful and instructive, not out of anger, but out of a desire for changed behavior, restored relationship. Does God do this to us? Look at verse 6. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. It's evidence of His love. Verses 7 and 8, it's a sign of sonship that we belong to the family. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. It's a sign of sonship when God disciplines us. Verse 9, it's a test of submission. Therefore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? It's a test of our submission to the Father. And listen, as believers, sometimes God takes us through trials and pruning and chastising moments. It's to make us more like Him. It's because He loves us. And we're to submit to it and not to resent it, not to fight it. Verse 10, for they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But He, the Heavenly Father, for our profit, for our benefit, that we may be partakers of His holiness, God disciplines us so that we become more holy. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. God purposefully disciplines us. He is the pattern for us to give purposeful discipline to others. The proverb says a child left to himself brings his mother to shame, brings shame to his mother. Purposeful, instructive discipline to change behavior and mold character is taught in Scripture. And God disciplines His children. When we step out of line, we stray from Him, He has a way to show us, wake up, son, daughter, I'm pulling you back to myself. I understand that shepherds, as David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, that shepherds that had a straying, disobedient, rebellious sheep would go to that sheep and break its leg and then carry it around its shoulders. And that shepherd and that sheep would bond. And when that leg healed, then the shepherd would let that sheep go, but that sheep then would stay close to the shepherd. Sometimes God will bring discipline into our lives to get our attention, as it were, to break a leg spiritually so that we would then not stray but walk closely to Him. He purposefully disciplines. Number five, our perfect Heavenly Father openly communicates. And our response to His discipline should be, oh God, I will accept the things You bring into my life as Your design for making me more like the Lord Jesus. Thank You that You have communicated to me. Fathers, we need to communicate with our children. Right there in that testimony, Josh McDowell said, I had never seen my father cry. A grown man said to me, my father never, I never remember him saying, I love you. We need to learn to openly communicate. It's manly to tell your kids you love them. There's nothing wimpish about it. It's manly, out of need or grief or burden or just overwhelming joy, to shed tears. It's okay, man. It doesn't mean that you're being wimpish. It's manly to openly communicate and to share struggles. Our wives need to hear from our hearts. They need open communication and not behind a newspaper in front of the television or the laptop computer, but eye-to-eye communication. Our children need that. They need to feel the hug of a father and the love of a father who will communicate to them openly. Our Father communicated to us. Look at John chapter 1, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. He has let out the truth about Him. The Father has been declared via the Son. He has communicated Himself in the person of the Son. And this word declared is where we get the word exegesis. When we study the Bible, we talk about exegesis. It means to lead out the truth of the Scripture. So the Son has exegeted the Father to us. He has explained the Father to us, declared the Father to us. What would we know about the God who created the world, who's the perfect Father, if Jesus the Son hadn't come and declared Him to us? But Jesus came and showed us the Father's heart. He let out the truth about the Father to us. He has disclosed openly, communicated openly the Father. And Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. Notice what Philip had asked Jesus in John 14. Notice John 14 in verse 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you've not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." Want to know what God is like? Look at His Son. The Son has explained Him. The Son has shown us. He's openly communicated to us who the Father is. And what a model this is to openly communicate instead of being this, like a stone. Silent. Weighty. Deaf. Dumb. Not able to hear or speak or communicate. Amen? Sometimes we play it safe and our hearts are like a stone. But in the end, it's no way to be. And people are dying inside to have communication, to know what's going on. Openly communicate. Well, one more. The Father possesses total maturity. Matthew chapter 5, verse 48. Matthew 5, 48. "Therefore you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." We need to understand this word translated perfect. Here are some definitions. It pertains to meeting the highest standard, perfect, as the acme of goodness. It pertains to being mature, full grown, like a mature adult. It pertains to being fully developed in a moral sense. Of humans, perfect, fully developed. Of God, perfect. That is, God is a role model for unlimited display of beneficence, goodness. God is the ultimate model for displaying goodness. He is perfect. And look at the context here, verse 44, Matthew 5. "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust." When I turned east this morning on the sidewalk, the sun was just glorious. Basking in that sun, I did not see this. Sunshine here on a righteous house, no sunshine here, this house, because they're unrighteous, no sunshine. Sunshine here, right? No. God gives the gift of the sunshine to everyone. And so He says the same with the rain. Verse 46, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than they? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, be perfect. Demonstrate mature and full and adult goodness. Demonstrate this to everyone, not just those that are nice, but to those who are unpleasant. Demonstrate love to enemies. Share the gospel with those that are in great need." God is not deficient in any way in His treatment of enemies. Jesus was willing to take undeserved punishment. A disregard for revenge. Blessing instead of cursing. Love when no love is returned. That's being perfect as the Father is perfect. Love when someone is not lovely. Even unsaved, ungodly people can love the lovely. But when someone loves the unlovely, someone gives love to those who don't give it back, someone who shares the good news of the gospel even to those who turn it away, that's being perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. One writer said, "It is for the follower of Christ to show the perfect love which can seek the highest welfare of enemies and can pray for the unkind, for this is like the perfect love of the Father." And so we love our children unconditionally. Susie, I love you. You bring home straight A's on your report card. Well, what if she brings home A minuses and B pluses? Do you still love her? Jimmy, I love you. If you're the captain of the soccer team, a grown man shared with me how he played in a Little League series, a 12-year-old boy. They won. It was outstanding, but he made one bobble. And in the car ride on the way home, his father focused on that one mistake. Unconditional love. I love you, son. I love you, daughter. No matter what. Doesn't mean you approve of something necessarily, but you love them as a person. Amen. Thank God he loved me. He loved you unconditionally. Amen. This perfect Heavenly Father that we have the privilege of knowing through Christ deserves our respect and our worship. He freely grants forgiveness. He lovingly cares for us. He purposefully will discipline us out of His love. He openly communicates to us and continues to do so through His Word, His love letter to us. And He possesses total maturity, and He is the ultimate role model for all of us as fathers. Listen, don't look for the ultimate role model to your earthly father. He may have been good, but he wasn't perfect. Look to the Heavenly Father. He was perfect, is perfect, and is the ultimate role model. And He invites sinners to come to Him. Let me close with this story that Jesus gave of the son that disrespected his father. He took his inheritance. In a sense, he was saying, "Dad, I just wish you would go ahead and die. But give me my inheritance now." He went to a far-off country and he squandered it with wild living. He came to the end of himself and he's in the pig pen. And a thought comes to him. The servants back at Dad's place, they have it better than I have it. I know what I'll do. I'll arise and go to my father. I'm not worthy to be your son. Just let me be a servant here. What happened? The father ran to meet him, kissed him, hugged him, communicated with him, had a celebration. My son was lost and now he's found. My friend, that is the heart of the Heavenly Father. If you haven't run to Him for salvation, run into His arms today. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, You are our perfect Heavenly Father. And we can know You through Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Father, You know our hearts, our needs today. I just pray that You will speak to our hearts. I pray for each father. Lord, if there's anyone that's not yet stepped across the line, as it were, in salvation, I pray they would do that. And whether men, women, boys or girls, if there's anyone that's not yet trusted Christ, show them their need of salvation. And I pray today they would call in the name of the Lord and be saved. How many here today could say, "I've done that. I've trusted Jesus to save me. He's my Savior." Would you just raise your hand as a testimony? Nobody looking around, just as a testimony. Amen. Amen. Is there anyone who would say, "I would like to do that. I would like to come to know Christ as my Savior. I want to be forgiven. I know that I'm going to heaven when I die. Will you pray for me?" Would you just raise your hand up? Will you call on the name of the Lord to save you? Amen. In your heart, will you say to God, "God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died and rose again. I'm asking You to save me." Will you do that today? Here's what I want you to do before you leave today. I want you to take my hand and say, "I did that today. I asked Jesus to save me. I called on Him to forgive my sins and give me eternal life. And I'd like to show you from the Scriptures how you can know you have eternal life. But I have one more question, specifically for fathers who have trusted Christ as Savior. Have you stepped across the line of Romans 12:1 and Jesus is president of your life? Have you told Him, Lord, here I am. Take me, use me. I want you to be in control of my life. Are you willing to say that to Him today? If you are, would you just raise your hand? You're saying that to the Lord today. Amen. 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 Our Father, how we need You. I pray You will continue to speak to our hearts through Your Word. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by Your Spirit. I pray, Father, that Your Spirit will convict of sin, draw people to the cross. And Lord, I pray that You will draw men and women, but in particular, fathers today, to bow to the Lordship of Christ. And Lord, maybe we have said yes to the Lordship of Christ before, but we need to again, because the self, the flesh, so easily gets on the throne of our hearts. And I pray, Lord, that You will challenge us this day and this week and make us, Lord, men of the book who imitate the Heavenly Father. In Jesus' wonderful and blessed name we pray. Amen.